Let us begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This Sunday is called the Transfiguration of Our Lord Sunday, and the assigned psalm is the 99th psalm. So we'll read this in the name of our Lord. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy.
Standing at the cross, now that I cross.
Let us pray. We come to you, dear Heavenly Father, this day in the name of your Son, Jesus, the name which is above every name. You are the one who rides upon the wings of the wind, and you have inhabited eternity. And yet you came to earth, and you lived amongst us. You took upon our form, and you were with us, and you suffered and died and gave your life because of the great love that burns in your heart for all mankind. So this day, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, reveal the things of Christ Jesus to us, and that you would make that name of Jesus sweet to us, and encourage us along the way, and to increase our faith as we hear your word. O Lord, there are a myriad of needs. There are societal needs, there are personal needs, both physical, emotional, and there are needs of consolation for those who have lost loved ones. And we present all of these to you. You have been the burden bearer from the beginning. But most of all, we would ask that you would draw us, your people, to lives of repentance and faith, so that we would be able to more clearly behold the wonder of your love for all of us. Hear us as we pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our text for this Sunday is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, and it begins at verse 28 through 36. And again, we will read this in the name of our Lord. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Amen. We have here one of perhaps the five or so major events in the life of our Lord. And thus the teachings and the doctrines that we derive from these events are indispensable. Certainly the virgin birth of Christ is one, his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and ultimately his return to gather his church and meet him in the clouds, as Paul explains in Thessalonians. This miracle is unique in that this miracle, the object or the action of the miracle came onto Christ himself. Usually he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see. But this one is on Christ himself. So we would look at this text in a number of different ways. And certainly those who were in the text, certainly Jesus being the primary character. But then we could say that Moses and Elijah were there also. But in truth, the major characters other than Christ were Peter and John and James. Christ is always concerned, ultimately, in every text with our salvation. It is our salvation that is paramount in his mind, and it is not so much that we would just have a good life here on this earth. It is his salvation that he comes to provide, and the Lord's desire that his disciples would be with him in heaven. And by continuation, this would apply to us. The Lord's great desire for our salvation. Jesus had been with his disciples and for a period of time, and they had seen certainly his humanity. And the presence of God's glory, no one could stand here on this earth. God is so holy. Our psalm in three places speaks of the holiness of God. We should never shy away from speaking of the holiness of God. God is just not our little buddy that comes to give us happy days and a successful life. He is the creator and of the universe, and he is ultimately the one who holds everything in his hands. And so this holiness of God is such that it is complete righteousness. There is no sin whatsoever, no unrighteousness with God. And so this holiness had to be shielded from our eyes as mortals. And so thus we see the humanity of Christ. Christ with his disciples grew tired. He needed to eat and rest. And all the other things that go along with being a human being. Yet we clearly understand that, as the scripture says, he was without sin. And so as Christ came with his disciples, they went up into the mountain to pray. And good things happen when we pray. It is this prayer that so often is that which takes the focus off of ourselves and certainly puts it onto Christ, as it was in this miracle of his transfiguration, where we see his face began to shine, his clothing became white. This was for the disciples. This was for Peter and for John and James, that they were not just following an earthly leader, be part of a club and to have a good place in this coming kingdom that they thought. It was to show them that they were dealing with the God of glory, the God of holiness, the God of complete righteousness. And little by little, as this sank into the disciples' minds, though it took quite a while, as it does for us, these disciples were willing to give their lives. Their lives were given as martyrs. So this character here, we know quite a bit about Peter and John, but it is this James as well. He was the one who became perhaps the first adult, or one of the first adult martyrs of the church. In the 12th chapter of Acts, we read where his life was taken by Herod. And tradition says that at the very sword of Herod by himself. So this is how much they believed in this. And for the purpose of convincing them, this transfiguration took place to truly drive home the point that they were following someone, that they were completely willing to give their life for the truth. There were others as well. Herod the Great took care of John the Baptist. And in the book of Acts, we see Stephen, who was stoned because of his confession of faith. These were martyrs that counted it a great joy to suffer and to give their life for our Lord, for the sake of our Lord. But there are two others as well, and it was Moses and Elijah. But we'll focus on just a few things in this text. At the end, it says that this is my beloved son, hear ye him. The Christian way of looking at salvation is one where God is found in human beings. God is found here in Christ, revealing himself. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. Much of the rest of this world has quite a different view on where God is to be found. And it is coming more and more to this point in our lives today. God is found where his word is. God is found where two or three are gathered in his name. Paul writes in the 10th chapter of Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Elias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's important to know that this, in contrast to the actual way of thinking of different thought systems today, we are faced with in our world, there is a rise in what is called animistic religions. And an animistic religion is one where the God or the deity is found in inanimate objects, much like the wind and the rivers and the mountains. And that is not a Christian concept. That is, or it is not in the Hebrew sense, and it is not in the Christian sense. God is found in Christ Jesus himself in people. And as Christ then gave this power of the gospel unto his disciples in the very familiar text in John chapter 20. So these animistic religions are gaining strength today in the world. Probably the most familiar one for us is the American Indian, the belief system they have where God is a spirit that lives in the rivers and the forests and the trees. And even now today, as you read literature produced by the environmental movement, that's quite often spoken that there is no need to attend a church. My church is the wilderness. My church is in the mountains and the trees, and I commune with this, what they term as a God, their God, in nature. And Paul writes about this as well, that the attributes of God are seen in nature, but they are not found in nature. God is not found in his creation. He is found in Christ Jesus and in his word. Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the attributes of God, or his handiwork, we might say, are seen in nature. But God is not found in nature. And that is very important. And this is found in the same text with Elijah and Moses. Each of these men had great experiences with the glory of God. Most familiar of these men was Moses. Remember our Old Testament text today is in the 34th chapter of Exodus, where Moses went up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, for the second time to receive the law after the first time he had thrown the tablets of stone down when he saw the golden calf that Aaron had built. And so this time Moses, the word says that he was up there on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, his face was shining. And that's significant. For being in the very presence of God, one's face would shine. And this is oftentimes spoken of as the eye is the window to the soul. And you can often see in a person's face how they are doing, certainly if they're happy or sad. But most often, when a child of God, a wonderful child of God, begins to follow the ways of the world and begins to turn their back ever so slightly on the teachings of their parents and on the church, it shows in their face. This is in a negative sense. There is that reluctance for them to meet you with their eye. They will look at you, but they'll either be looking by you or so on. There's a reluctance to meet you right there, eye to eye. And it's in their face. You can often see it. And ultimately, a person who's given over to all the devices of the devil, very often their face just shows it. But here, conversely, in the positive sense, Moses' face was shining when he was in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that our face would shine. Figuratively speaking, even our benediction says, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us. So the idea of this face, though oftentimes it is figurative, is used in the scripture. So Moses had this experience, and so then did Elijah have an experience on the mountain. This is on Mount Carmel. We recall where the prophets of Baal were so prominent. Elijah thought he was the only one left. And so he then challenged these prophets of Baal to a showdown, so to speak. And they were first, and they built their altar, and they put their sacrifice on it, and they called upon their God. And it even says that they cut themselves with knives, calling upon their God, and blood would gush out to, as if that would be here, that would help the Lord to hear, but nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn, and he then built the altar and put the sacrifice and the wood. Then it says he took four barrels of water, and he spilled these barrels of water on the sacrifice. And then he, to really drive the point home, he did it twice again. So a total of three times it was plenty of water on the sacrifice, and a fire certainly would not anyway start if it was caused by man. But he called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent fire, and it burned up the altar, the stones, the rocks even, it says, and the dust and the water. And he so saw that. And yet Elijah then, soon after that, when he was threatened by Jezebel, he went to this cave. And in that cave, the Lord said unto him in so many words, this is not reading exactly, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah, what he was really doing was having a pity party. He was saying, "Oh, dear Lord, I'm the only one left." And the Lord told him to go to the mouth of the cave, and there came a great wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. And there came an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there came a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. These are phenomena that God can send, but God is not in these outward phenomena. He is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in his word that we are able to hear by faith, this is where Christ is found. And this is how subtle this world can be, the world's system can be, where a Christian then begins to think, oh yes, nature is impressive. All of nature is so impressive. And it shows the handiwork of God. But God is not in them. And then if we would focus a little bit on this Peter. Oh, this Peter, what a precious character is. And his failure, and yet Peter represents us. We are the ones who, in our enthusiasm, then have good ideas what should happen, and we think we are doing right. And Peter was that disciple, and yet bigger than Peter's failure is the Lord sticking with Peter. Oh, what a message this is, and what a comfort to our hearts when we see our own failure. Because all the promises that Peter made. One time, Jesus told Peter that, and the disciples, that I am going up to Jerusalem to give my life and as a sacrifice. And Peter, in his boldness, said, "No, that's not going to happen." In other words, not on my watch. Not if I have anything to do with it, it won't happen. And Peter received such a rebuke. And the Lord certainly wasn't calling Peter what Satan. But Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is what the Lord thought of Peter's rebuke, that he was not going to go to suffer. Because here in our text, it says that Moses and Elijah were talking with the Lord concerning the decease of the Lord and what he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. This death of Christ was thought of as what he would accomplish. Peter thought it was something that should be avoided. And so in our life as well, we think of anything of suffering. We are so American, we are so Western in all of this, that we think that anything to do with suffering is bad. And yet, it is through these sufferings many times that the face of Christ is most clearly revealed to us. And anyone's life, we see the various people that sit at our own table right here. We wonder, how can they get up in the morning with the sufferings that they are going through? And yet the Lord gives them faith and they're able to do that. So the difference between Peter's idea of that and what the Lord should be doing and what should happen to the Lord was completely different than his. The Lord's idea was completely different than Peter's. Another time, Peter, this is at the end of the 13th chapter of John, where just before the crucifixion, and when Judas had betrayed the Lord, and Jesus is telling him the disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says that I'm going to die for you. And in so many words, I could just love to be able to hear Jesus, his expression on his face. And he would say, oh, Peter, so you're going to die for me? I'm here to die for you. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the comfort that Jesus was giving to Peter, and he gives to all of us who, in the enthusiasm of our own flesh, we make promises, and oh, we try. Oh, we're going to avoid this sin or that sin. We're going to do better. We're going to be a little better Christian, and we're going to try harder. And usually these things are all good that we promise. We're going to read the Bible more, which is good. We are going to pray more, which is good. Thinking in our own way that somehow this is going to please God. But believe me, brothers and sisters, blood-washed souls, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you because of who you are. Because you are the new creature in Christ Jesus. You are the new man has come to arise in your hearts. Christ is pleased with you. Oh yes, we do all those things. But those things are for our benefit, for our enjoyment of this life. Christ is, his view towards us is constant. The Old Testament is most beautiful in that. He sings over us. Can you imagine the Lord of glory singing over you? All of this by faith, because you have found the God of glory where he is to be found, in Christ Jesus and in the message of his word. Everywhere we hear concerning the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord in the Psalms, it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord does this. The voice of the Lord does that. John the Baptist is called the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. So the gospel too then has a voice. And that voice is that which is heard in the speaking of his word, the preaching of his word, as Paul said in the 10th chapter of Romans. And then if one needs to hear it more personally, it can be heard in the voice of a Christian brother or sister. It has happened to me through the voice of a child. And it has happened to me, certainly, through other people who are not necessarily ministers of the gospel in the official sense. But they possess that message as well. And it's a voice that we can hear. And it is more than just hearing with our ears. It is hearing with our heart. And yet for the times that we need to hear it with our own ears, we then can hear it where we hear. And for all who need that, even this day, which we need so often, we need to hear that our sins are forgiven. And your sins this day, dear friend, are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. By his merits, then, we stand, not because of all the efforts that Peter has made, which are our representative. How would you like, dear friend, if you had your failures recorded in the scripture, that for these thousands of years, people would recall them? But you know, Peter doesn't even mind that, because they're all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And so look at how Peter was able to preach after all that took place, after all his failures and after all his times with the Lord, all his enthusiasm. I'll just quote it the best I can. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is how Peter was so changed by that event that took place at Pentecost when they were all filled with that Holy Spirit. And so many even repented that day. It said 3,000. The same Holy Spirit that indwells us and comforts us and reassures us that we are his children, that God has not left us, and that this holiness is ours by faith. And even though we see exact opposite in our lives and in our members that we see, yet we see Jesus, and we occasionally see his face shining in his brightness. But oh, that unto that day, that day that's coming when we will see him face to face, we will see that glory of God, and we will behold that face to face. There will be no shield or veil that will be on our eyes, and we will see the Savior as he is. Unto that day be honor and glory and praise given to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.